Thanks, Aaron. We continue our study of James by looking at James chapter 2. And this is really a continuation of what Alex shared with us last week as he concluded chapter 1 with that last verse by saying, "True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you care for the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from the world." In the original manuscript, there is no chapter and verse divisions. And so what he starts then in chapter 2 is just a natural follow-through of this whole idea of what are the signposts or the markings, what is the evidence of a genuine, pure Christian. I'm sure you've used that term in some way by saying, well, what's a real Christian or not a real Christian? I think we have all kind of emphasis in our world today that we seek to imitate the real thing with something that is artificial and cheap. I know when we first started having artificial Christmas trees, I thought, how in the world can you authentically have a real Christmas with an artificial tree, you know? And that's only just one little thing. Our world has come a long way, even since years ago when we first started having artificial trees. And then I found out it was a whole lot easier putting that up each year than cleaning up all the old dry needles off of the tree that fell off of the dead tree. Searching for what is real. So I'd like to focus today on becoming real. And in James chapter 2, he lists three things. He gives three illustrations. The first is in the first seven verses. And he said, imagine if a rich person comes into your assembly, dressed in a suit and a fine ring on his finger, and obviously an affluent person, and you say to him, here, come, please sit in the seat of honor. And it was very important where you sat in their culture. They had designated places of honor. And so a rich person, powerful, influential, coming into their fellowship was invited to sit in that place of honor. And then the rest of us, poor people, were sort of shuttled off to the side, like as if we didn't matter. Now, it's a little strange because most of the Christians in that first century were really poor people from the lower economic social strata. Most of them were really not affluent people. And so it was very obvious that when a rich person would come, They would really make a big deal out of it and give that person a place of honor. And he says, a real Christ follower, a genuine Christian, is not going to show favoritism because that's a form of judging. You see, we still have the same problem today. We judge people by their outward appearance. We judge people by what we think they are wearing or what they are doing is sort of upper class or powerful or somehow or another influential, and we want to identify with them. And somehow or another, it's all too easy for us to look down on the rest of us. That's a form of judging. So the first thing is, he says, as a real Christian, you really need to have the mentality of a poor person because God identifies with the poor. And here is the reason. Here's the reason. Now, God needs people of affluence, yes, and many, many people are used in wonderful ways because they are generous with what they have. But when a person is poor, you realize that you have no resources on your own. You're totally dependent on God. A rich person says, I really can do it myself. I don't need God. And so I think the real concept of what James is talking about here is, it's not whether you have a lot of money and are rich or are influential or not. The point is, what is your attitude, the way you look at life? After all, Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 says, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they will be rewarded, and on and on and on, he said. You see, as a real Christian, we, even if we have been blessed with a lot, we still need to have the attitude of a person who is poor in spirit, because we always will know that we need God. We can't do it on ourselves. That's the first mark of a real, genuine Christ follower. The second one, he leads into then in the verses that Aaron read for us, verses 8 through 14. And he starts talking about judging others. And really, the way we would look at a person who comes into the assembly who is rich and affluent, we are judging that person, and we are then judging the ones who don't have a lot. And he goes on and he makes the point, and the key verse here is verse 13, where he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to rivet that on our minds. The mark of a real Christian always chooses mercy, kindness, grace over judgment or critical spirit. I know it's human nature to sort of have a critical spirit. It's human nature for us to look around us and find what's wrong with all of our world. It's easy for us to somehow or another look down on people, and that's what the Greek word for judging means. You make a value judgment that in essence puts the other person down, and it's for the emphasis of lifting yourself up. We talked about that back a couple months ago as I was preaching some of these messages about during the Lenten season, about not judging others. But James makes this really clear. You cannot get any more explicit than he says, the real Christian focuses more on kindness, mercy, forgiveness, those kinds of things, than on judgment. And he said, just think about it, in your everyday life and even in your assembly when you gather together, how do we judge others? And the real Christian looks more at mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, let me hurry on. The third illustration that he gives is the last section of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. There's a big, long dialogue there about faith and works. And Alex talked about this last week. This is a common theme that he comes across many, many times in this book. And as a matter of fact, in the first century of the church, this was the big debate. Are we saved by our works, by following the Jewish law and then believing in Christ? Or if we just believe in Christ, we don't have to worry anything about what we do, and we can do anything we want. Those are the two polar extreme opposites that it's so easy to get locked into. And come to think about it, we still are dealing with that issue today. If we listen carefully, we can hear many Christians say, it's all about what we believe and it doesn't matter what we do. And on the other hand, it's easy to get caught on the side that says, if you're a Christian, then you have to live this way, and this is what proves you're a Christian, if you do this and this and this and this, and we focus on what we do. It's so easy to get caught on one side of that or the other. But I like the way he pulls that together in the last verse. For he says, as the physical body is dead without the spirit. Now, the Greek word there for spirit is also breath. And he says the example is, you might have a physical body, but without breath in you, you are dead, right? So, sure, everybody knows that. But he says, just as a body without breath or spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or actions is also dead. I'd like to conclude this whole section then by saying, instead of thinking it's one or the other, because it really is both, I would like to suggest that a real, genuine Christian is evidenced by what we do. Our faith, our belief is made real in what we do, how we live, and our actions. So keep that in mind, because I think, to me, that's a fairly simple, basic, and I have to have it in simple terms to understand it. It's a simple way of saying, my faith will be evidenced in what I do. There's a consistency there that says, when I believe, then it will make a difference in the way I live. And that's what I think God calls us to. As Christians, that we are to be living out our faith. We picked up the August issue of Guidepost Magazine. How many of you get Guidepost Magazine? Oh, I'd recommend it to you. If you read Guidepost Magazine in August, you found a familiar article there called Still Blooming. We read through it, and then we said, oh, the person who sent it in is Roberta Yoder from West Liberty, Ohio. Well, I know her. Roberta, come, please. Tell me the story of how that happened, what that is all about, and get these people curious. Maybe they'll want to read this article themselves. So briefly tell us a little bit how that came to be, please.
My story starts about a year ago in May. I went to visit a friend of mine in her flower shop here in West Liberty, Christie, just to see how she was doing. And as we chatted, she was cleaning out the flowers out of her flower cooler to make room for new ones that were coming in. As I was getting ready to leave, she offered me some of those flowers. They were beautiful, dusty pink roses, and they were tinged brown around the edges. They were older, but she was going to throw them away. She's like, do you want these roses? I was like, absolutely. They were beautiful. They smelled really good. So I walk out of her store with a bouquet of roses. As I walked home with the bouquet, I had guests at the bungalow, the guest house that I have. I had guests coming out of there, and I knew that she was here to see her parents. So I asked her, would you like a rose? And here's one for your mom, too. So I gave away two of my roses. And as I continued to walk on home, there was another house that I knew a lady lives there that is an older lady by herself. And I knocked on the door, but nobody was there, so I laid a rose on her front stoop. And as I kept walking, I went on around the corner, and I knocked on another door of a lady that lives by herself, and she wasn't home, so I stuck a rose in her watering can. And then I went on around the corner, and there's Doris out, and I asked her if she wanted a rose, so I gave Doris a rose. And then I think I ended up with one that I took home by myself. Probably 2 months later or so, I went back to Christie's. I had another Saturday with some time, so I went back and asked her specifically, do you have some flowers that are older that you would be willing to give away that I can hand out? So as I walked out with another bouquet of flowers, it just popped in my head that I needed to go see Gloria over by the post office. So I walk onto Gloria's and I knock on her door, and she comes to the door and I said, would you like some flowers? And she immediately teared up and she said, did you know it's my birthday? And I said, no, I didn't, but God did. Mm-hmm. So we chatted for a little bit, and then I walked on around and I gave out flowers again to, and it all ends up being single older ladies that I know live by themselves, because I figure they don't get flowers anymore or very often. So that's what I did those couple of times. I haven't had an opportunity to do it again. However, just the other day, well, I guess back to the guidepost story, I was typing that up on a Facebook post for a group that I'm in, and as I was typing it, I thought, this sounds like something I would read in guidepost. So I thought, I'll submit it and see what happens. So I did, and they contacted me, and they tweaked it, you know, copyright and editing and all of that. They tweaked it a little bit. But it ended up in the August issue of Guidepost. So, and I actually, I'm published. They paid me to do that. So if you have a story for Guidepost, you get a little bit of cash. So, but anyway, a follow-up to the story. I did go to Gloria's then, couple weeks ago, and took her a copy of the magazine and said, did you know you're in a magazine? And she said, no. So I told her, I reminded her of the flowers and told her about the story, and she was so grateful to get a copy. And she asked, you know, I said, I have older copies of the magazine too, and she said, can I have those please? So now, not only did I bless her with flowers, but I'm also going to be able to bless her every month with my previous copies of Guideposts. So
yeah,
that's what I've done.
Faith in action. Thank you, Roberta. Please, others of you, as you have these examples, let me know. We'd like to let the congregation know of what we are doing in Jesus' name to spread God's love, and that's what Roberta was doing. In another kind of a way, faith being put into action, we are today going to be commissioning the pastor search team. I've talked about that as we have come. I came in January, and what I have been doing has been leading up to the point in which we appoint a pastor search team, and then they carry it from there in terms of seeking together to discern God's will. Jennifer, would you come, please? Jennifer has been asked to be the chair for this pastor search team. Say a few words and introduce your group, please.
Good morning. I feel that you have handed us a very sacred responsibility. And one of the most crucial things that we all can do during this time is to bathe this process in prayer. Mm-hmm. And so I invite you to pray for our team, for our congregation, and for the pastor that we will be calling, because God knows who that person might be. At this time, I'd like to ask the members of our team to come forward. They include Harmon and Arliss and Becca. You can just come on up, please. Anna, Jerry, John, Lara. This week, I would invite you to pray in this way, that we would be especially open to each other, to the process, and to the breath of the Holy Spirit.
This team has been given the responsibility to discern together God's leading for the future of our congregation, as they will be interviewing candidates, looking at resumes and so forth, considering the needs of our congregation and what they sense God is leading us as a congregation into in the years ahead. This marks another phase, the beginning of a new phase of the transition process, and my role will be diminishing, and this search team will be picking it up at this point to continue the process of discernment, and they will then are asked to bring a name to the congregation that you will then vote on to be called as pastor for the next future years in our congregation. Pastor search team, do you commit yourselves to earnestly seek God's direction as you work together to discern pastoral leadership which you will recommend for Oak Grove Mennonite Church? If so, will you respond by saying, we do.
We do.
To the congregation, you as the Oak Grove congregation, do you commit yourselves to prayerfully support this team as we have called them to discern God's will in this process of calling pastoral leadership for our congregation? If so, will you respond by saying, we do.
We do.
As you have accepted this call to serve God and this congregation in this crucial assignment, I urge you to set aside individual ideas and preferences as you collectively seek God's leading for the future of Oak Grove Mennonite Church. May God bless you in your endeavor as you seek God's will for the future of our congregation. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these who have been willing to respond and say they will agree to accept this assignment. This is holy work. This is putting our faith into action. I pray, God, your blessing upon them in the weeks and months ahead. Help them, O God, to discern your leading for our congregation, and help us, O Lord, to walk faithfully in that call that you give to each of us. Help us as a congregation to be supportive of them in our prayer and encouragement as they continue to live out their faith in this practical way. Amen. May God bless you all.